This morning, take your Bible and go, please, into the Gospel of Mark. Go with me to chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. If you have studied your Bible through the years, you've probably got some notes in your Bible. Even Mr. Schofield put it, verse 17, that this is the story of the rich young ruler. I call this the man with almost everything. You know, the thought of that is very apropos for the day in which we live. Most of us in this room have more than we ever thought we would have when we were young as children and growing up. Is there any amens there? Most of us have more than we had when we started our work life out of college or before college. Can we have an amen there? Most every one of us, if we'll be honest, we have more than we deserve because we know what we deserve, don't we? And none of us want what we deserve. We know what that would be. And so when we come to look at this text today, you may not be rich as the world counts riches. You may not be young as the world counts youth and being young. And you may not have a position of rulership. But there's some things in this text today that I trust that God the Holy Spirit will even speak to my heart as I deliver it, as he's already dealt with my heart in preparation of it. And I pray that he will you as well. Folks, what is the end result of being at the house of God? Maybe to ask that same question from a different standpoint, what is it that the preacher wants to have happen when he preaches? Here's what I want to have happen. I want to speak to your physical ears, and I want to be so faithful to the text that God the Holy Spirit will give you and me and speak to our spiritual ears, to our soul, will bring a sense of both conviction, now listen, and convincing. Some things we say we hold as conviction, but we've not truly been convinced. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean just what I said. We say we believe it. We say we hold that as a conviction, but we've not been convinced enough to move on it and act on it. Because if I really believe that what God said in a given place is true, I should want to act on it unless I feel like, you know, he's trying to snooker me. He will not bless me and do what he said. And folks, you don't have anything to lose but pride by following Jesus. And do you know the one thing we all ought to want to lose today? Pride. Pride goes before a great fall. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we don't want God to resist us. And if we don't want God to resist us, why are there times, Lord, I'd love to do that, but that's just too much. That's more than I can do right now. I just can't do that. So what we're doing in that moment, we're resisting God, and then we wonder why God resists us. So in the text today, because it's brief, I'm just going to read 17 through 22, and then we're going to talk about it. I'm going to make three divisions, okay? Beginning in verse 17, let me read all of that text. And when he was gone forth into the way, that is Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he, that is the rich young ruler, answered and said unto him, Master, all of these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he, the rich young ruler, was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, In looking at this text, we see this guy as being described. He obviously has aspiration. He must have personality. I think we'll be on safe ground to say he's got charm. But if you examine what he says here, look at his words, we will find that there is a missing ingredient in his life, and I don't want that ingredient missing in my life, and I don't think you do either. Our first section today is verse 17. I call this, he had an unashamed desire in his heart. Are you looking at that? He had an unashamed desire in his heart. What do we find? Well, Jesus has moved on, and as Jesus is about to go forth into the way, having gone through what we find in those where Jesus blessed the children, this guy comes running up to him, and he kneeled down to him. And he asked him a question, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So here is the dissatisfaction of his heart. What can I do to be right with God and be happy forever? And people today are struggling with security of knowing whether or not they are right with God. And they certainly are people who have very little assurance of what's going to happen when they quit breathing. Now listen very carefully. I want this to help you. I don't want this to rebuke you. For you to sit in the house of God week by week by week by week and have doubts in your heart and soul and mind as to what's going to happen to me when I die is the most foolish thing I know of whatsoever. Because it is the Lord who has written some things that we might know that we can have eternal life. That is desperately important. And the last thing I want to do is go to the house of God all the time. And then in my heart of hearts, I don't know a bit more what's going to happen to me when I die than I know what's on the other side of Mars. And I'm too prideful to say, Pastor, or somebody else you trust, help me with something a moment. You seem to have assurance. Have you always had it? How did you get it? And is there anything you can say to me to help me know that I have eternal life and I'm ready to meet God? Now, a lot of times people will come to me and say, I want to talk to you about that. And I cannot tell you whether you're right with God or not unless you tell me you've got open sin in your heart. And we all know if we got that we're not right with God. But I can't tell you what happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 weeks ago, 5 days ago. But I can ask you some diagnostic questions to let you ask yourself and talk to the Lord about concerning what you have done in the times that you have approached God in the past. I believe that God has made us in His image, and we have a sense, listen to the choice of words, a sense of eternity in our hearts. I believe every person knows I'm not going to live forever. And I believe every person knows there's something after this. I'm not for sure what it is. These people who say they're atheists, with all due respect, in case you're one of them, I think they're lying. They're not a bit more atheistic than nothing, which means there is no God. Well, they can't be atheistic for a bunch of reasons, one of which you can't prove there's no God. But you might be agnostic, and agnostic means to know. The alpha privative before it means agnostic, negates it, means you can't know. So an agnostic is somebody that says, well, there may be a God, but I just don't know for sure we know that. I heard Larry King say one time, I'm an agnostic, I just don't know. And many of you may be agnostic, but yet you might be church members. You might be good people. You may have told people, I believe in Jesus, but you don't have a relationship. You don't have the fellowship. You don't have the assurance that you belong to Him. And so here's a rich young ruler. He's got a lot of good qualities, but he's got a dissatisfaction in your heart. Listen to this. You don't have to live from now on with dissatisfaction in your heart toward the things of God, toward eternal life. So, as Ecclesiastes did say that God's put eternity in their hearts, notice in the text that he comes with, in verse 17, with urgency. Now, how do we know that? Well, when verse 17 says, when Jesus, or he, was gone forth of the way, there came one, meaning the rich young ruler, had to come. R-U-N-N-I-N-G. Folks, the last time I checked, when we run to do something, there's a sense of urgency. So he's coming with urgency. And we find that he, K-N-E-E-L-E-D, he kneeled before him. That's honor. So he's come with urgency. He's come with honor. And, you know, it's interesting when you study the Gospels, Luke is the one that calls him a ruler, Matthew calls him young, and Mark says he had great possessions. And I don't think we do any harm to call him the rich young ruler. But he came in verse 17, and he asked. He didn't come pretentious. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to know what's on my heart. So he's coming very honestly, and he gives us the question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, I believe his question is indicative of the seed of what's taking place. Listen carefully. What must I do that I may have eternal life? Folks, there will never be anything you can do to provide eternal life. There's one who's done something to give eternal life, and the only thing you can, if you want to use that word do, is find out what he's done, and have you met the condition of yieldedness, surrender, repentance, and confession to meet on his terms. This is not rocket science. It is so simple, children not only understand it, but children's lives along with adults are changed because of it. And so he's unashamed in his desire that's in his heart. I'm just going to ask this question and move on. Are you unashamed today to say, Pastor, if I wasn't so stinking full of pride, I'd acknowledge that? Let me tell you what I base that on. And I didn't say that to you personally. I don't know what's in your heart. I'd never say that about you. But I have a suspicion that's true across this land in many of our churches among the so-called faithful attenders. Let me tell you why. We don't want hearts exposed very much because, folks, we avoid an altar in today's church house as though there's a guarantee that if you come down here, you're going to die with COVID and seven other diseases before the day's out. And there's something wrong when God's people are afraid to approach an altar, which has always been, as far as I can tell, a place of both sacrifice and surrender. You won't find anything in Old or New Testament. It's not found in those two words. They came to an altar to make a sacrifice, but Jesus is our sacrifice. So today I don't have to come offer a sacrifice. Somebody say hallelujah. The sacrifice has been given. The Lamb of God has been slain. But the altar for me and you, if we have received the sacrifice or desirous to on his terms, is surrender. You say, Pastor, it can't be that simple. It is so simple that out of your willful complexity of wanting to do something so you can say you did so-and-so to be saved, you can end up in hell by saying, you know, I found out all I had to do was come to Jesus with my trash and I didn't have anything else to do with it. All I had to bring him was my sin. And folks, that's all I had to bring him. That's all you've got to bring him is sin. I have no works of righteousness to bring him, and you don't either. So he had an unashamed desire in his heart, and he expressed it. Now, my fear is if you don't get that right, the rest of the message is no good. I need help, Pastor. Would you meet with me? Or I need help. Again, not just the pastor, anybody else that you know walks with God and has a relationship with God, shows that relationship. Has an unashamed desire in his heart. Now let's look at verses 18 through 21. He had an unknown deficiency in his life. Look at verse 18. Jesus says back to him, "What do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God." Now let me talk to you about that. You've got liberals who say Jesus right there confessed that he was not good. That's not a bit more what he just confessed than a man the moon. The context is going to establish what the man just asked. Because Jesus said, why is it that you are calling me good? Because really, based on your definition, you don't even know what goodness is. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because he's establishing that there's no goodness like God's goodness. And he said to him, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie about it, don't defraud, and you be sure to honor your father and mother. And he said back to him, well, Master, I've done all that. And Jesus said, yes, that's your problem. You think because you've not violated these commandments, that makes you good. That's not what makes you ready for heaven. All men have sinned and come short of God's goodness and God's glory. That's the best place today you're going to have to say an amen. Not anybody measures up to God. Nobody. And until you understand that your rule keeping will never make you ready to receive eternal life, you up a creek in a wire boat without a paddle. And he said, why'd you call me good? Because you've got in your mind that because you've not done these things, that's what goodness is, and you think that's who I am, but what you fail to see is I'm really God, and God is the only one that's good. Now, let's keep reading here just a moment. So he says, I've kept these, I've observed these from my youth. Boy, I've really been diligent here. And Jesus ends up, the text says, he beheld him. He's beholding him. It means that he looked straight at him. Well, no doubt that Jesus not talking to the crowd at this point. He's looking him right in the face. He beheld him. And he loved him. And he said, now there's something you lack here now. Go your way. Sell what you have. Give it to the poor. And you'll then have treasure in heaven, and then come take up your cross and follow me. So I want to ask the question here regarding this unknown deficiency. Do you suppose his deficiency is of a physical nature? I suggest not, because he's young, and if you're young, unless you got some type of health difficulty, you're young and fit. Was it material? Is he out of money? No, the Bible says he has possessions. Was it social? No, it wasn't social. He's a ruler. He's popular. The people know him. He's got position. Was it moral? Well, verse 20 answers that. No, he's kept these. He's been a good moral person. And folks, listen to me carefully. A moral person makes a better citizen of this community. If you had all moral citizens in Valdosta, you'd have no children being abused or wives being abused or anybody else being abused. But because you're moral, that doesn't make you a citizen of heaven. The person who dies immoral goes to the same hell that a person who dies moral without Jesus. I don't think that's truly embraced in our churches. We think the better you are, the happier God is with you, and the more God's going to reward you. If you don't know Jesus, you got one reward waiting on you, and that's hell. And if you continue to reject Christ, the best thing the devil can give you is hell. And he's the one that gives it to you because he deceives you. Do you suppose, in looking at this, if it wasn't physical, material, social, and moral, what might it have been? I suggest to you it was spiritual, because he had no relationship with God. That's his problem. And as a result, he has a deficit of true satisfaction. Listen to me carefully. There is an itch in a man's soul that will never be scratched until he has his soul made right with his Creator, Almighty God. You can't have enough cars, you can't have enough money, you can't have enough good time, you can't have enough sex, you can't have enough ad infinitum, ad nauseum. The itch of a man's soul can be scratched and satisfied with a personal relationship with the God who created him. So that's the unknown deficiency in his life. Now the last section is just verse 22. Let's look at it again. Jesus tells him something here. He said, now there is something you lack, and here's what I want you to do. So what he tells him in verse 21 is how to have a relationship. And then he tells him the pathway to daily satisfaction after you have a relationship. That pathway is unencumbered fellowship. What does it take to have unencumbered fellowship? He uses four words here. Go, sell, give, and come. Look at it again. Go your way. Sell what you have. Give to the poor. And then come, take up your cross and follow me. So what's he just told him to do? Did he tell him that in order for anybody to go to heaven, you got to divest yourself of everything materially? That's, keep that in its context. That is not what he said at all. He said, your God is your possessions, and I want you to dethrone gold and enthrone God. Get gold and possessions off the throne and put God on the throne of your heart. Let God mean more to you than anything else. It's not what you have, it's what can have you. A friend of mine once went to his brother doctor, and his brother doctor told him, you have an ulcer. And he said, brother, is it what I'm eating? He said, I'm afraid it's what's eating you. Folks, you can have $1 to your name and that dollar be your all in all, and it will do the same thing to your soul as the money of Elon Musk and the other wealthy people of the world all put together. It's not a dollar amount. It's not that you have too many possessions to love God. It's what that has done to your heart. And so he's to get the gold off the throne, get God on the throne, and he calls this man, as he does you and me, to fellowship when he says, take up your cross. What does that mean? Lord, I love you. You've given yourself to me. I have repented of my sin. I'm doing the very best I know how to follow you. And the ultimate fellowship is this. Lord, you carried a cross for me. I'm going to pick up a cross, which is whatever I need to bear to live for you. Do you get that? You know, I've heard men and women say, well, I'll tell you right now, my wife's my cross. My husband is my cross. Folks, your cross is whatever you must bear to keep living for Jesus. And if you're not willing to bear the cross, Jesus said, you can't follow me. If you don't follow him, you can't fellowship with him. It's just not possible. Take up your cross. And then when he calls the man to follow me, do you understand what that fellowship is? It is a Christ-control following. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? It means that you and I are going to do our best if God shows that to us. We're going to follow him blindly. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. I don't have a clue. It's right at 11:30. I don't have a clue what 12 o'clock is going to bring. I've just got to be ready to let him lead me. None of us plan to leave here today and slump over in the seat and somebody have to call an ambulance and we wake up in an emergency room and wonder what's happened. But folks, we don't want that to happen. I pray it doesn't happen. But you and I don't know what's going to happen, so you can either lose your mind or say, Jesus, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I have absolute trust that you hold my tomorrows, and I'm happy with that because you can do something about whatever comes, and I cannot. That's what it means to have controlled following. Let Christ control your fellowship. You can't figure it out. You can't work it out. You'll never have enough knowledge. Faith works experience, and experience works, says the Scripture, hope, which is confident assurance. And confident assurance in Christ makes us not ashamed. And when somebody said, you got to be an idiot. You're trying to live for Jesus and you're trusting him for so-and-so. Oh, that's the best way to do. That's just the best way to do. God, folks, has it. God's got it. I don't have it. I can't figure it out. I've tried to control it at times and you too, and I cannot. But it's a pleasure. I'm not just being funny with you. It's a pleasure to lay your head down at night and you don't care in the morning who's president. Now, you do care, but you can't avoid the disasters coming, but you know somebody who's bigger than every disaster. You absolutely cannot, you know, I don't even want to go down that highway. We're in all kind of talks about what are we going to do about possibly shutting down the government, and what are we going to do about this, what are we going to do about that, what are we going to do about this. If you listen to that very long, you'll lose your ever-loving mind. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to serve Jesus right now because I can't serve him yesterday. It's gone. I can't serve him tomorrow. It's not here and it may not come. I may not last that long, but I can walk with him right now and do my best to honor him, and whatever is around the next turn, I'm going to trust him with that too. Folks, that's a good life to live. In fact, come to think of it, that's called Christianity 101. That's the life of being a disciple and a follower. Lord, I'm going to put up at the top that you're in charge. That's what Lord is. You're in charge. I'm going to sign the bottom saying I'm for it, and you just fill it in any way you want to. Now, that's what lordship is. So if he would have followed Jesus, Jesus would have satisfied his heart because that's where he had his desire. Jesus would have supplied the deficiency that was in his life because he was deficient in his living, and he would have saved the man's soul. And he, sure enough, had unrealized damage in his soul. What is the unrealized damage? He's a good man. He's got plenty. He doesn't have to trust God in very much. But the one thing we all have to trust God on, he wasn't trusting God because he had, let's just let him say it. And he was sad, verse 22, at that saying, meaning what Jesus just said to him, and he went away grieved. Why? Why would he ever go away grieved? Because he's got great possessions. Lord, that's asking too much. I can't do that. You say, Pastor, be honest with us. Was it not asking a little much for him, Jesus, to tell him, you go take whatever you have, give it to the poor, and then you're going to have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Pastor, is that not a little much? Listen to me carefully. It's never too much for God to say, I need for you to get rid of what's keeping your soul from going to heaven. That's the greatest thing Jesus could have told him. Now, the question is, I don't have the possessions this guy had. But I've got some, and you've got some, and I've got this, and I've got that, and you've got this, you've got that. Is there anything today that's between my soul and the Savior that's keeping me from trusting him? That's the issue. Can you say, Pastor, it's all of Jesus and none of me? I'm a steward of whatever he gives in my hands and puts in my life, but I'm trusting nothing and nobody but Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you ever get there, there will be happiness in your soul. Would you bow with me? Nobody moving around, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, just be honest, just you and God. I'm not going to ask you now or any other time to embarrass yourself. Just be honest. Can you say to the Lord from your heart, Lord, I'm nothing like as secure as I let on. And I do at times lie awake or sit around worried about the day when I'll have to face you. Maybe there's others of you here today could say, sweet Jesus, hallelujah. I'm not concerned about that at all because I know my debt's paid. I know who paid it. I don't have a prayer's chance except that you're faithful. And I've put all my faith and trust in you. See, I don't know where any of you are today, so I'm not guessing. I'm just asking you to say to the Lord. And if today you've never received Jesus and you need to give your heart to him, Then in a moment when we stand to sing, won't you come tell the pastor, "Pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus and be saved today. I'm ready to repent of my sin." It could be that others are here today and you're just in a state of confusion, which is where you've lived for some time, and you need all that straightened out. And it may not could be straightened out right here in a church altar. But if you got questions you want to raise, then I'll be here. I'll be glad to help anybody. I want you to have an experience that raises you far above the shadows, lifts your feet up on higher ground, gives you a position of assurance with Christ like you've never known. And so, Father, we come to you. We can't be pretentious. You know us for what we are. Help us, Lord, to be honest with you and just permit you to do, to become, and to be in us all that you desire to be. And it's within our hearts right now to say, and Lord, we do want to be cooperative with you. Have thine own way, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you stand with the pastor, Brother David leads us. The altar is open for responses and commitments and prayers. If you need to